Lord, we are so grateful that you are the God of the universe, the God that creates the teeniest, tiniest little things that build up cells, and the God that creates mountains and volcanoes, that you write your glory in the sky, that you put your word in our mouths and on our hearts. Lord, that you have indwelled us with your Holy Spirit if we have trusted your Son as our Savior. God, we are humbled because we make this all about us, and it is all about you, Lord. Holy Spirit, we ask you to come and fill this place. God, would you give us fresh eyes to see your word? Would you give us soft hearts to hear what you have to teach us? Lord, would you give us open ears that stuff would land and sink in, even if it's not for now, but for later? Thank you that you are the God that plants seeds and grows things. Lord, we ask that you would come and be big this morning for whatever hurts or distractions or delights or confusion may be present, God. We hold it open-handedly to you, Lord, and ask you to just come and be big. Do what you alone can do. Rewire our thinking. Remind us of our identity, that we were created for your glory. Lord, if there's anything I have to say today that's absolute garbage, would you just make it fall out of people's ears? Lord, use me for your glory. We love you, God. In your name we pray. Amen. So, like 5 minutes ago, I was on an airplane coming back from the other side of the world. Is it going to keep doing that, do we think?
I don't know. What did I do?
It did this to me one other time, and it's always kind of like a song and dance. Jill Green was great. She was like, I thought it was like the Lord clapping and clicking his heels in agreement. And I was like, that's a very good way to look at it. For somebody with ADHD, I was like, do it again. All right. So if I'm a little dingy this morning, like dingier than usual, I apologize. I am running on like less than no sleep. And also my body honestly doesn't know where it is right now. But I do. I'm here with you. And I could not be in a more delightful place because we get to study God's word together. Just wrap your brain around that for a minute. The Lord loved us so much that he fashioned us out of clay, breathed his breath into our nostrils, invited us into relationship with him, redeemed us when we jacked it up, and has given us his word as instruction and encouragement and for us to literally live by, that we would know him and make him known. And we get to study it together, like together. I don't have to muddle through this on my own. And I don't have to wonder what the plan is. He's given us his word, and it's true, and it's trustworthy. And can I tell you that if that is something that you wrestle with, good. Good, because God wants to reveal himself in fullness to you. And it's a transformational process. Can I tell you that sometimes I sit down and I'm like, I don't know. This seems too good to be true. And he's like, it is. It is. It is too good. It's beyond what you understand as true, Becca, because you're still in a transactional relationship in so many ways with everything. If I put this in, I get that out. It's not like that with the Lord. It's show up and receive. That's it. So Ephesians 4, 17 to 32. I'm going to read this, the whole thing. I read it in the NIV just because that's the beat up version that I... Anybody else have a Bible that like they don't know what page it is, or they're not super sure what the verse, like chapter and all of that is, but you know what page it's on in your Bible? Anybody else got that going on? That's me. So that's... mine happens to be NIV. I've used it since I was in seventh grade. So this is seventh grade me. So I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity and are full of greed. That, however, is not the life you learn. That, however, verse 20, is not the way of life you learned when you heard about Christ and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. Anyone who has been stealing must no longer steal, but must work, doing something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. I feel hugged. Don't you? Don't you feel loved? Why don't we speak to each other like this? Like, why isn't this the tone that we use to each other? He used a sweet, salty, sweet. Where he was like, hey, oh, sweet. And he was like, by the way, salty. And then he covered it with sweet. And that's who God is. He loves us tenderly. He reminds us of the truth of what he really has for us. And then he loves us tenderly again. And it's just over and over and over. Pay attention, because verse 17 starts with, so I tell you this. So that's a connecting word to the previous passage or idea, right? So that's what Diane taught on last week. It's so is like a therefore. So what do? We ask ourselves, what's the therefore? Therefore. So I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord. He's exhorting them. He's like, this is a really big deal. Paul's building on what we're learning about unity in Christ. You're not going to agree with the person you're sitting next to on what your favorite colors are. Fine. That's not the hill to die on. You're not going to agree with the person sitting next to you on maybe who you vote for. Fine. That is not an eternal matter. That's a temporary matter. And the good news is the ultimate king is on the throne. You're not going to agree with your insert blank about insert blank. But we're not here to make everybody see our point of view. We are here to be ambassadors of the high and holy king in compassion and in kindness. And in a world that is heck-bent on proliferate opinions, we get to stand on truth, on fact, which is God loves you, he created you, he has a plan for you, and it's a good one, and it's to bring him glory. When I was in college, nobody would be surprised about that. I desperately wanted to know what I was supposed to do with my life. There were a million decisions in front of me. I don't know which way I was supposed to go. I just wanted to be in God's will. Really would have loved if the Lord had been like, and my will for thy is thus. That did not happen. Instead, I changed my major 9 times. like, officially went to the office and changed it 9 times over the course of 4.5 years. Still ended up graduating with a pair of degrees. Both of them sound made up, by the way. And it was because I was like, I just want to do what God designed me to do. And I thought about what Diane was talking about with spiritual gifts last week and how God has given us these good gifts. And they are our way of uniquely proclaiming Him to the world and taking care of each other. I love that. He has given us good gifts that we would take care of each other and that we would proclaim Him to the world uniquely. And some people are the whatever this is, and some people are the this, and some people are the this, and some people are the something else, and the something else, and the something else. And for whoever is recording this and listening to it later, I'm really sorry, because there's like song and dance thing going on the stage right now that you're missing. But your gift is going to look wildly different than somebody else's, and that's great, because you were created wildly different than someone else. There is a quote out there, and I don't know who said it, but it's really wise, and it is that comparison is the thief of joy. Women, we've been letting the thief run around in our house for far too long, and it's got to stop. Comparison is the thief of joy. What a delight that I don't look like anything else, and my gifting isn't like anything else. And if you read what it talks about in some of those, like, let me back up. God has given us truth and we can stand on it. And the way that He is going to shine His light through you might look wildly different. He's going to shine His same light through someone else. That doesn't mean you're doing it wrong. You're just different. So Paul is building on unity in Christ, right? We're all different, but we're all together. And the bond of peace that we share as believers, as sisters in Christ. So our identity in Christ gives us the launch pad, the foundation for the behavioral instructions that we're about to get. Now, I'm a list maker. Mostly it's because I am super distractible, and if I don't write it down, not going to happen. Not going to remember it. Memory of a goldfish. I make lists for everything, grocery lists, to-do lists, bucket lists of things to remember, lists of things to forget. It's one of the most important tools in my toolboxes, and when I get done with something on one of my lists, I love checking them off. In fact, sometimes, anybody else like this, sometimes I will just write something down that I've already done. So I could, yes, there, where are my people at? Where am I? Already did it, write it down, checked it out. There you are. Yes. Because there's something so satisfactory about going, did it. I might also do a little dance after I cross them off. That's, you know, healthy. It's good cardio. But sometimes when I look at God's word, I start to treat it like one of my to-do lists. Nope. I'm wrong. We get obsessed about the result, the crossing it off, and we forget that God is about the process, the bringing us to that point. My husband and I even made a whole bunch of lists when we were traveling last week. And one of the things that we put on our list was to laugh. And we told each other that we weren't going to cross it off until we landed back here. And once we landed, we crossed it off. But I have to tell you, the process wasn't complete. Because we had trained ourselves over the last couple weeks to hold things really loosely and to laugh a lot. On the drive back from Kansas City to Arkansas, I have to tell you this because it's just, I know that some of you either know children, have children, have been a child, or are exposed to children in some way. We were driving back, and he and I are both so tired. And our kids haven't seen us in 12 days, and they are so 12 days of not seeing us. And so they're in their car seats, like, strapped into the 5-point harnesses, like we're on a roller coaster ride at World of Fun or something. And we were trying to think of ways. We don't really do screens in the car, and so we don't do screens in the car. And so we were trying to, like, come up with fun things to do. And our six-year-old from the backseat goes, let's play hide and seek. So Clay and I looked at each other and he goes, great, I'll count. And she goes, okay. My four-year-old goes, count to 100. And she goes, okay. So he starts counting and we're looking at each other. They're in the back seat, meanwhile, scrambling to use their blankets to hide themselves. You guys, we played hide and seek in our car, all strapped in our seatbelts for 20 minutes. We laughed so hard the whole time because they took it absolutely seriously. But man, I'm so grateful about that training process because if I had just drilled down on being tired, I would have missed the good stuff. And I think I might uncross laugh more off of my list because I don't think that one's done yet. Part of list making for me, though, is a coping mechanism. Trying to remember the things. The ADHD is a real bear, but it's a tool. It's not the end purpose. Lists are supposed to be tools. And I'm certain that you also know that some of our greatest tools or our greatest strengths can become our greatest weaknesses, right? We begin to hold on to them so tightly that they lose the purpose for which they were created. And so as we look at God's word, man, let's use it for the tool that it is. It is alive and active in us. It's not a done, check the box. There's a definition for a word that I'd like to share with you. That word is legalism. And for me, legalism shows up in me looking at some instruction, making a list and being like, if I can fill that list, check it all off, we're good to go. Now, legalism would be defined as a strict, literal, or excessive conformity to the law or to a religious or moral code. I'll say it again. Legalism is a strict, literal conformity, excessive conformity to the law or to a religious moral code. Now, it's easy for me to think of some of the excessively religious people in Jesus's day who were completely convinced that you had to obey things down to the letter of the law and couldn't even move an inch in either direction. And it's easy for me to look away instead of looking at myself and considering, Lord, where have I become so legalistic that I can't even see my own mess? You know? Legalism is different than doctrine. So legalism deals with excessive conforming to something versus doctrine, which is the set of beliefs that govern how we live. Legalism hammers down on us. Doctrine raises us up into what God has for us. So the Becca Ford definition of legalism would sound something like this: being more interested with checking things off my list than being compelled to obedience by a transformed heart. I'll share that with you guys again, just mostly because I think that's something that God was teaching me this week, especially. My own definition of legalism is being more interested with checking things off my list, doing the right thing, than being compelled to obedience by a transformed heart. I'm grateful that God is continually redeeming that in me. I've also shared with you guys before that as a recovering perfectionist, I love having the metric that I need to meet, box I need to check. I want to know how to get the A, give me the rubric at the start of class so I can turn my things in and can I get extra credit for that? And as a kid, I remember reading through the 10 commandments and being like, just 10? That's it? I can do that. Cannot do that. Why did I have that wrong? Not only that, but God highlights that desire to follow him with our hearts instead of with our actions in his word. Here are a couple verses for you to stick in your own toolbox if you're like, man, I need something to remember that. Proverbs 21:2 says, people may be right in their own eyes, but the Lord examines the heart. I can do lots of really good things. But man, if I don't have a harp submitted to him, I miss out on the blessing. There is still good that can come from something, but man, I miss out on the essence of the blessing. Psalm 139, 23, and 24 says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thought. Point out anything in me that offends you and lead me along the path of everlasting life." That's Psalm 139, 23, and 24. Isaiah 29, 13 says, "And so the Lord says, these people say they are mine. They honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. And their worship of me is nothing but man-made rules learned by rote." If you've never done it, I highly encourage you to engage in a practice called personal statements of belief. You write down what you believe in the fullness. So what you believe about, say, God, what you believe about Jesus, what you believe about the Holy Spirit. And much like taking one of those like personality tests, the biggest challenge is for you to be honest with yourself. What do you really believe? Not what do you think you're supposed to believe, but what do you really believe? What do you believe about sin? What do you believe about salvation? What do you believe about heaven and hell? And if you want later, I can give, this wasn't in my notes, so I don't have it ready, but I can give a list of things that it's really healthy to go through and write down what you believe. And then the wonderful and most challenging part of that, after being honest with yourself, is holding that up against God's word and finding out where what you believe has come from what they were talking about in Isaiah, where it says, "Their worship of me is nothing but man-made rules learned by rote." Why do you believe that? Is that something that you heard growing up as a child? Is that something that you came to believe because why? And then we get to start dialing it down to what does God really say about who he is? And how do I walk forward now? That's where we get to set up a biblical doctrine that we can stand our feet firmly straight up on that foundation. Wise man built his house upon the what? Yeah. That's where you stand, on that firm foundation. What do you believe and why do you believe it? Our God is so kind. He knows our shortcomings and reminds us repeatedly, lovingly, that it's our hearts that he's passionate for. We are often all about the actions and behavior rather than the desperate heart overhaul the Holy Spirit wants to do with us. And as it happens, I think I'm maybe not alone in being a give me the list person. If you look back at the Old Testament, there's a giant book full of a list of rules that they were supposed to follow if they wanted to be holy and right with God. The list of rules wasn't so they would do everything right. The list of rules was to show how ridiculously we need a redeemer, how much we can't get it right. Remember the Ten Commandments? Generally, I couldn't get to like after breakfast without breaking some of them. I mean, honor your father and mother. I was 8. Did not necessarily do a great job of that. But God wasn't interested in my perfection. He was interested in my surrender. God wasn't interested in me checking the box. He was interested in me saying, "Lord, would you obliterate my boxes so that you could do a brand new work in me?" The law was given to all of us to reveal our desperate need for a redeemer, someone who could ultimately keep the law, but then took our punishment for our inability to be holy before God. The law's purpose is to reveal to us our need, not showcase our ability. So this morning, we have a chance to study a tangible list of some boundaries And I'm just going to, spoiler alert, I'm not going to talk about every single one of them on the list. I really hope that you have taken the time to, like, put your fingers on that and kind of dig through it. And this is why we study God's word together, that we would get a chance to discuss it, and that maybe courageously someone would be like, I struggle with slander. Do that. Let's redeem some of the things that the thief has stolen from us and gain ground. I love that God says, let's do this together and be kind and compassionate to one another. It's going to take some courage first to be like, guess what? Broken and messy. I will lead the charge. Guess what? Broken and messy. Real messy. In fact, there was a part of me that this morning I was like, ah, I can do it. I can go on this crazy trip to this crazy place and I can come back and I can teach the next morning because I can do that. And the Lord dealt with me. God had listened to you and your pride. You cannot do that. That is not your job. Your job is to surrender your heart to me and then proclaim my truth. So I'm sorry, guys, because there's a part of me that came in all hot and bothered, like I could pull this off. And I got to tell you, I can't pull it off, but he can. I have nothing good to offer outside of who God is and what he has done for me. And I want us all to experience the kind of freedom that comes from getting really, like, you know, ugly crying in front of somebody else and going, I have a hard time with blank. And just in case you're wondering, this is really applicable for us, specifically a women's Bible study, because did you notice how many things at the end of this chunk deal with words and how much we use words? And yes, men do that too. And God is dealing with them in this in a different and incredible way. But ooh, what a tool for us to be able to actually look at something in the Bible that deals with something that we use all the time. Up here, 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 to others, to ourselves, in writing, in speech. I mean, like, this is amazing. Like, you want a tangible tool? Shabam. Okay, I'm totally off the reservation on my dose. I have no idea what I'm doing. Oh, can we talk about a word that I get really excited about? Because pursuing my own glory for my own purpose is futile. And it's embarrassing. And you don't really notice on the inside what that looks like, but on the outside, you know how you can look at somebody and be like, why are they like Don Quixote fighting windmills? You guys know what I'm talking about? He has this dream. Never mind. We're not going to go there. This is what happens when I have too much coffee and not enough sleep. I think I'm still on Iceland time. I don't know what time it is. Dialing it in. When we are obsessed with our own glory, we don't see that where we are. We need people around us to help us. That's what community is for, right? Help point out your blind spots. But pursuing my own glory for my own purpose is futile. And that word futile, doesn't that sound familiar? Ephesians 4:17. So I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord. You must no longer live, or in some versions, walk. Remember, because we even talk about sit, stand, walk, or sit, walk, stand. Sit, stand, walk. Sit, walk, stand. Which is the order that's in for Ephesians? Who? Say it again. Sit, walk, stand. Thank you. What happens when I don't put it in the notes? But you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. Their thinking was futile. And futility means the fact of having no purpose because there is no chance of success. That's ruthless. Futility means the fact of having no purpose because there's no chance of success. The Greek word that they're using here is matayotes. I can spell it for you if you want, but it's translated to that which is devoid of truth. And appropriateness, perverseness, depravity, and frailty. Want of vigor. It's like literally useless and dead. I don't want that to be my thought process. I don't want my thought process to be useless and dead. It also sounds like my life when I'm disconnected with the Lord. My thought process feels useless and dead. I never feel like I'm gaining any ground anywhere in my world or like I'm fulfilling any kind of purpose. And when Paul's talking about the Gentiles being stuck in the futility of their thinking, he says, their aim has no end goal. So my question for all of us is, what is your aim? What is my end goal? What's your purpose? What's the thing that's fueling you to get up in the morning? What's the thing that compels you to respond any specific way to someone? What's the thing that's driving you to do something? To do anything, to do everything. At the end of your life, what do you want your epitaph to be? The thing that they write on your tombstone. What do you want the resounding echo of your life to be? How are you driving towards that right now? I know what I want mine to be. And it is the thing that gets me out of bed every morning. And it's the thing that puts me on my knees. And it's also the thing that probably breaks my heart the most when I realize how far away from it I've gotten. And I'm so grateful that the Lord is the one that lovingly brings me back to center, because I know that my purpose is to know him and to make him known, period. That is it. I know that for me. I would love to know what it is for you. I would love for you to get to wrestle through those statements of belief and say, Lord, why do I believe what I believe about you? What wrongful beliefs do I have that are causing me to walk in sin? Because when I believe something wrong about God, like Diane was talking about last week, man, it can lead me into some pretty dark things. If I believe that God is withholding something from me, remember the Garden of Eden? She believed God was withholding something from her. So she took something that she thought would be better. Man, and she missed out. I don't want that to be the echo of my life. I don't want to miss out on all God has for me because I'm trying to do his job better than him. Whatever we are holding on to, whatever the thing that is futile in my mind is, Jesus is better. He is. Ephesians 4:20-24 talks about that, however, is not the way of life you learned when you heard about Christ and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, and to be made new in the attitude of your minds. To be made new in the attitude of your mind. And to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. This is so exciting to me. Because not only do I get to abandon a decaying issue of ugh, that is my old self, but I get to be created new and then put on a new self. And that's not me. I am not the one actively doing that. All the checklists and all the laws and all the things can't do that for me, but surrender can. Romans 12:2 instructs us to not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Romans 12:2. To start this process starts with surrender. We can't renew ourselves because we are the depleted ones. I am the empty cup. I need something else to fill me up. I can't fix me. Being renewed starts with being in Christ. And we've already talked about that in Ephesians. You are in Christ. If you are in Christ, you are a new creation. In Christ. In Christ. That is it. That is all. And therefore, if we are in Christ, we are being indwelled with the Holy Spirit. He is the one that seals us. If you want to hear a wild story, go back to the book of John and read about Jesus telling them about the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's bonkers, and that is the gift that we have been given. Ah! And it's awesome because that means that as we have been given the Holy Spirit, when we read the Old Testament, they did not have the Holy Spirit indwelt in them. That came after Jesus died on the cross. And so all the time, I am walking around with the power of God indwelt in me. I can't explain it. I don't understand it, but I do know that that is far better than every other kind of existence ever. And I know that that is also what is transforming me, because that is not my sin nature. That is not me trying to fix, that is not broken me trying to fix broken me. There's a quote by Charles Stanley that really hit for me, because I'm a visual learner, and he talks about how renewing the mind is a little like refinishing furniture. It involves taking off the old. And if you have ever stripped furniture, you know that is not an easy process. It is not a simple process. It is not a clean process. It is a very involved process. And that is what God does for us. Stripping off the old and replacing it with the new. The old is the lies that you have learned to tell or were taught by those around you. It is the attitudes and idea that have become a part of your thinking, but do not reflect reality. The new is the truth. To renew your mind is to involve yourself in the process of allowing God to bring to the surface the lies you have mistakenly accepted and replace them with truth. To the degree that you do this, your behavior will be transformed. The more you engage in the stripping off of the old, the more you get to revel in the beauty of the new. Charles Stanley, wise guy. Renewing the mind involves immersing oneself in scripture, prayer, and fellowship with others, other believers, to align one's thoughts with God's truth. I love that concept, but I think that there was a guy that said it better than my notes, and that is Billy Graham, who said, "Most of all, let the word of God fill you and renew your mind every day. When minds are on Christ, when our minds are on Christ, Satan has little room to maneuver. Most of all, let the word of God fill you and renew your mind every day. When our minds are on Christ, Satan has little room to maneuver." Colossians 3, 2 and 3 says, "Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God." Most of my day, when I am filled with anxiety and worry, is because I have spent the entire thing dwelling on earthly things. How am I going to make this work? How is that going to happen? What do I do in this situation? That person hurt my feelings. How is this? What about my children? All of the. And some of those have really deep, eternal, like, anchor points in them. Like, I long for my children to know Jesus so desperately that I weep about it. But if I am so convinced that I am the one that needs to lead them there, then I have set my mind on earthly things, because that is a me thing. That's a task. That's a to-do list. Instead, I get to surrender that and say, "Lord, relieve me of my anxiety." Right? Like it says in Psalm 139, test my anxious thoughts. Because he wants to fulfill his promise for all of his people. The old self is the same for all of us, because it's who we were before we surrendered to Jesus. But we might have different hangups. And this is where we get to hold each other gently, right? My ick isn't the same as your ick, but we've both got ick. The old self for each of us is driven by our sin nature, and the new self is the one that we put on. It's an active choice. Ephesians 4:22-24 says, "You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, and to be made new in the attitude of your minds, to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness." So spring is here. And when we landed last night and showered everybody, and I'll be really honest, like, I haven't even unpacked a single bag, because that sounds overwhelming to me. So instead, I like shoved my hands between the zippers this morning and started feeling around for like clean underwear. You know what I'm talking about? Because I was like, Can't deal with that right now. Other more important things to do. But the one thing I did do last night was walk around my yard in the dark with my phone flashlight, looking to see if any of my flowers had popped up, because that seemed like the most important thing to do in that moment. And do you know what? There are some. I have hyacinth and I have daffodil, and they are so cheerful and I'm so excited about them. But what they reminded me of is the process. Because I have been on my knees looking at the dirt for months. Just looking at them for months, begging them to stay underground long enough that when they come up, their blooms won't get frozen off by an unexpected frost. And it's been the waiting, though, because something was planted underground and now there's a process happening that I am waiting on. And oh, when the beauty erupts, some of Do you know what a hyacinth is? It's the one that looks like this, that's got all the. Yeah, they're purple and they're pink and they're white and they smell like hope. And I planted them right underneath my living room window because it welcomes every time I throw my windows open when it's just barely warm enough and everybody else in the house is like, I'm freezing. And I'm like, yes, but it's spring. That smell wafts in and it reminds me that God is continually doing a new thing in all of us. And sometimes you can't see it happening. And it reminds me that God's continually doing a new thing in somebody else. And I can't always see it happening. But one day it might blossom. And oh, I hope I have been kind to the ground around it. I hope I have done my part as a friend or a fellow sister in Christ, or even just a stranger, and watered it. So let's apply that thought to spring seeds, right? You understand the concept of seeds. Seed goes in ground, ground does its job, water, sunshine, long time, comes up, flower. Flower matures, dies, seed goes back into ground. Process continues. Let's pretend that seed is an idea. Or a thought. Okay, little thought pops into your head. That thought kind of marinates. It becomes an idea. And then that idea becomes an action, something that you act on. Maybe it's holding things loosely and laughing at them more often than getting frustrated about them. Maybe that was something that just recently happened to me. And then that action, if I repeat it, becomes a habit. And then that habit takes hold and becomes a lifestyle. And then that lifestyle begins to affect other people. And I think about the way that the Lord is continually renewing us. It's not a, here's a mature tree, right? It's a being transformed by the renewing of your mind. It's a lot of stuff that's happening underground. So when the Lord is speaking to you quietly, in the intimacy of your mind and in your heart, and it's that idea, let that idea simmer. Think, meditate on what God is teaching you. Let it show up in your actions all of a sudden, maybe just a little bit, maybe then just a little bit more, and maybe then do it over and over again. Maybe it's just speaking kindly to others, even if you feel grumpy or tired, or if they did not look at you nicely. Maybe it's not saying something when you have an opinion. Maybe it's going and telling somebody that God created you on purpose for a purpose. I don't know what it is for you. I know what it is for me. It's a whole bunch of little things. And I cannot wait to see the garden that the Lord is sprouting up in my life as a result of that, if I continue in obedience. I also know that my lifestyle affects the people around me, and that when I live in obedience, it can prompt an idea in someone else's mind. I'm thinking, of course, of my children because they're probably the most exposed to it. And man, do I want to hear them be able to say, my mom was planting little seeds in me so that God could grow them. And I plant seeds in them every day. Some of them are really good. Some of them I really hope shrivel up, like when I get frustrated and respond to them in anger, you know? I'm so grateful that God covers us in those things. I on purpose didn't talk about the list. I really hope that you guys delve deeply in your discussion groups together and are kind and gentle with each other. But the one thing I am going to say is that we have the shared reality of a debt that we could not pay that somebody paid on our behalf. We have no opportunity to look down our nose at any other person, because if any debt exists in your life, it is too much. Thank God. Thank God for spring. Thank God for Easter. Thank God for the tomb that was empty. There are two parables that, if you have time this week, I would super encourage you to read. One of them is Matthew 18, 21 to 35. Matthew 18, 21 to 35. And the other one is Luke 7, 41 to 42. Luke 7, 41 to 42. And they both have a common theme, and they both set the table really well for how we can respond to each other. I'm just going to leave that little nugget there. Ephesians 4:32 says, "Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. The ground is level at the foot of the cross. I have nothing good to offer other than what Jesus has done in me." What we do and why we do it, the deep thing in our heart, is what matters. I'll leave you with these two definitions. Kindness is having or showing a friendly, generous, agreeable, or warm-hearted nature. Boy, does that sound basic, right? We don't need to make it very hard, but we do. Just choosing kindness and choosing everything else. Compassion is empathy in action, climbing into another person's heart with them. Sometimes even just to sit, and definitely not to offer all the advice. Sympathy is being sad that someone skinned their knee, and the difference between sympathy and compassion is sympathy is being sad that they skinned their knee. Compassion is getting down in the dirt and washing their knee off, probably getting dirty yourself, and bandaging them up. Compassion is empathy and sympathy in action. Galatians 5:13 says, "For you have been called to live in freedom, my brothers and sisters, but don't use your freedom to satisfy your sinful nature. Instead, use your freedom to serve one another in love." Jesus had compassion on us, and that's why he actually lived out existence among us. He got dirt on his hands as he cleaned our skinned knees. He shed all of his blood when he was the only one clean. I want to be transformed by the Holy Spirit for that kind of kindness. And because it was the Holy Spirit that raised Christ from the dead, that life that dwells within me, I'm capable of kindness and compassion. And I'm determined that I'm going to walk forward in it a little more. Okay, I'm going to pray, and then we're going to go live lovingly with one another in Christ in kindness and compassion and see what the Lord has to teach us all. Sound good? Sound good. All right. Lord God, we thank you that you loved us so much that you stripped yourself of glory for our good. God, would you be glorified in us now through the power of your Holy Spirit, that we would know you and make you known, that we would be kind and compassionate to one another, that we would be ready to give an answer for the hope that we have. Lord, that in Christ we would take an honest look at some of the ick in our lives that you are ready to transform by renewing us. God, thank you that you are a transformational God, not a get it together and then come to me, God. Lord, we love you. We don't know how to walk with you. Show us, Lord. Show us how to walk with you through your word and by the power of your Holy Spirit. And give us wisdom to walk well with one another. We love you, God. Amen.